That was absolutely beautiful, wasn't it? Thank you so very much for sharing that with us. Glad to see you today, and would like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at King David for some guidance in three areas: discernment, hearing what God has to say, empowerment, letting God empower us for what He's called us to do, and today, unleash, letting God just set us free for that for which He's designed us. And as we begin reading in 1 Samuel 18, you'll begin to see that theme emerge in David's story. We'll begin reading at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were turning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. And everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. I'll tell you the rest of the story. Saul, as you probably have now seen, has a growing jealousy for David, and his plan is this: if I can keep him near, I'll know what he's doing. If I can somehow find ways to either make him part of the family or put him on the front line in a battle, we can manage David. So Saul begins by asking David to serve as an officer in the army and assumes that the next time they go out to battle, probably with David's lack of experience, perhaps with his youth, that if he's serving in a higher rank, he'll probably be killed on the battlefield. Now, how many times can you go out to battle with stones in your pocket and expect to win? And so Saul thinks to himself, "That will never happen again. I'll just put him in the army. He'll have authority over some folk, and I'll be getting news soon enough that he's been killed in battle, and that will be the sad end of the story of David." Well, that wasn't happening. Every time news from the battlefield came back, it was as if David had led another successful campaign, and his soldiers were beginning to love him, and other officers and generals, and the people were getting the word, and everybody was just falling in love with all the stories they heard about David on the battlefield. So Saul then decided, well, you can always have them marry into the family, and that keeps them close by. I'll throw a leash on him by having him marry my daughter. And so Saul has a idea for David. He says, I tell you what, I've got my older daughter here. I'm going to give her to you in marriage. And what Saul is thinking is, I'll know what David is doing every minute of the day if he's in the family. Don't know exactly how David managed all this, but I think it was pretty ingenious. He came to Saul and he said, Saul, I'm really not worthy to be part of the king's family, which probably translates into something like, I really don't like your daughter. But it was, that's a pretty nice move. I really don't think I'm worthy to be part of your family. And if you're a father of a daughter, I mean, I've had daughters bring home young men, and I thought to myself, they're not worthy to be part of this family. You all right? You know the feeling. And so David kind of bowed out, and Saul married his daughter off to somebody else. But it so happened that the next daughter in line, David was very interested in. And so a marriage was arranged, and David married her and indeed became part of the family. But there was a little caveat to this. Becoming part of the family is not a free ride. And so, since David had previously said, I'm not worthy to be part of the family, Saul said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. You go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back to me proof of death. Now, for the sake of myself and your dignity, I'm not going to tell you exactly. You can read it in the scripture. I'm just going to call them that they would bring back pods, proof of death. Proof of death that he had killed a Philistine soldier, and you can figure it out. Proof of death that the soldier that he had killed was indeed not an Israelite, so that David couldn't fake it, that they would be Gentiles. And Saul said, I want proof of death of 100 kills. Well, David went out and he took some guys, and when they came back, they had proof of death. They had 200 pods to give back to King Saul. And said, here, count them out. 200, you asked for 100. And so Saul gave his daughter in marriage, and the popularity of David was on the ascend, and Saul could feel it just slipping away from him. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of the Lord even left Saul and went over to David, and so did the hearts of the people. And Saul could see all of this. So I would like to use this story, take this story as a way for us to get the sense of what it means to be unleashed. Saul's plan in managing David was simple. He'd manage him. He'd put a leash on him. The problem with Saul's plan was this. God had already unleashed David, and there was no way under heaven that Saul was now going to leash it back. God had already moved. God had already said, this is my new king. The Spirit of God had already moved. God had already taken the story forward. And God had already taken this young man, David, and done something in him and unleashed him on a path that would allow him to live the kind of life that he did. And once God had unleashed this boy, this young man king,
Nobody could leash him. Nobody could leash him. Not even the one who still thought he was king. The one who still wore the crown. The one who still sat on the throne. The one who still gave edicts for the people. Nobody can leash that which God has unleashed. Think about Pentecost. Can you imagine that on the day in which Peter stood up to preach and the birth of the movement of Christianity is that far away from happening, there were people who undoubtedly would like to have put Jesus on a leash, but God had unleashed him. He unleashed Jesus so that he could touch people and they would be healed. He had unleashed people so that he could break food and multiply it and feed a crowd. He had unleashed Jesus so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. He had unleashed Jesus so that he could say things that turned the world upside down, and nobody could leash him back. The only solution to an unleashed Jesus is to crucify him. That's why he's crucified. He was totally unleashed in doing kingdom of God stuff. And even when he was crucified and placed in the tomb, laid in a grave, God unleashed again on the third day. And no one has ever leashed that back. You cannot bring the resurrection back and put it to death again. And he reigns as Lord and Savior and King. That's unleashing. Here's the good news for the people of God. God is wanting and desiring and calling everybody who is a follower of Jesus to experience life unleashed. Whatever leash is on your life, God wants it to be gone. Anything that holds you back from full kingdom experience, God has an answer for it. Some of us can be held back and we have the leash of guilt riding on our shoulders or in our eyes. I can never get out from this guilt, the stuff that I have done. What do you think the good news of the gospel is? I love you. You are my son and daughter. Your debt has been paid. You are free. You are totally mine. I don't even consider it anymore. I only see who you are in me. You're free. Some of you might be carrying around the leash of, I'm just an everyday person with an everyday kind of life. Nothing really extraordinary about me. And the truth of the matter is, that is the truth probably of most of us. And God has a response to that. You are my child. And I love you more than you can love your own. And you are unleashed as a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. You may say, I'm not gifted at things. I don't even know how I would serve the king. I can come and I can do some things, or I can help clean up or sing a song or do something. I don't know whether I have any gifts. God has a great response for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, whether you are aware of it or not, you have a call that no one else on the planet has. Isn't that amazing? No one else has been called exactly the way you have to do exactly what you are called to do, and all God wants you to be is set free and unleashed so you can pursue the thing that nobody else in the world but you can do. That's being unleashed. Imagine a church where we gather together in the spirit of unleashing what God desires to do among us. In the spirit of God has called you, and in order to put all of this in a frame of reference, get back to our baseball or softball analogy, discernment, getting the right people in the right place on the team. Empowerment, giving them all the tools they need to play the game. Bats, gloves, uniforms, a field, things are marked off.
You have everything you need to play the game. Now picture this for a moment. A team has been formed. They have practiced. Everybody has been placed. They are conditioned. They have had batting practice. They have had fielding practice. They are ready to play. They show up on the day that the game is scheduled. The entire team takes its place in the field. At the appointed time when the game begins, the ump walks out and stands behind the catcher. And he stands, and he stands, and he stands. The pitcher holds the ball. The batter has a bat slung across his shoulders. The fielders are standing with their hands on their hips. And the ump stands and stands and stands. And everybody in the stands, everybody on the field, is waiting for one thing to happen. What is that one thing that needs to happen? All the ump has to do is point to the pitcher and say, play ball, or a simple nod would do. Oftentimes, in churches, people kind of find their way. This is what I think God has called me to do. We have all kinds of opportunities to equip, to provide some measure of resources. Has it ever occurred to you that when game time comes, we have everybody on the field, we have all the stuff we need, a batter has stepped into the batter's box, everybody's ready to go, they've bought their hot dogs and they get their free bobbleheads for being the first 2,000 who come out, they got their t-shirts, they got their hats, and with everybody standing at the right place on the most beautiful day of the year, not a single pitch is thrown. Not a single thing happens. Satan knows this about us. We could train all day long. We could go to practice every time there is practice. We could be at church every time the doors open. We could go to every activity that we have. But when game day comes and we're standing on the field and a batter's in the box, if we're not really willing to engage the very second after the ump says, play ball, then he has really very little to worry about. You could stand out on the field from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same and not play 5 seconds of game time. Unleashing is when we as people in Christ, when we as a family together in Christ actually hear the words from the Father, play ball, and we get into the game. We are unleashed. Let me suggest a couple things that might be helpful and encouraging to you. You might be thinking, I don't mind preparing for the game. I don't mind all the things that we do and trying to get people ready for the game. But man, this thing about actually playing the game, it's a little intimidating to me. This thing about being in ministry. I mean, I don't mind supporting ministry. I don't mind watching ministry. I don't mind helping people get into ministry. But I mean, me standing out there being part of this, let this be an encouragement. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a place in the kingdom where only you can stand. And this is how you know, generally, and this is going to sound very simple, and it might even sound not even spiritual enough for you, but so be it. This is how you know when you're playing the game, when you are prepared, when you're engaging, when ministry is happening, when God's Spirit is doing stuff through your life. Here's one of the key things that people ask me this all the time on a frequent basis, and they want some really deep theological, spiritual answer. My first out-of-the-box response is this: are you having fun? Because whatever it is that God calls and equips you to do is the way He's designed you, and you're having fun when you get to do what you're designed to do, aren't you? You should be having fun. If you're having fun doing what God calls you to do, you're probably doing what He calls you to do and how you are made and how you're designed. If you're not having fun engaging in some aspect of ministry, I implore you, as backwards as this sounds, for pastors to say to their people, stop doing it. If you're not having fun, don't do it. Because if you're not having fun, nobody's having fun. If you're teaching and you're not having fun, nobody's having fun. If you're singing and you're not, I don't mind saying, because everybody, well, today was fun, wasn't it? Did you see the smiles and the joy and music and musicians? We had fun today. If somebody is singing and they're not having fun in your heart, aren't you saying, please, please, just gently move off the stage? You should be having fun. I have fun every week of my life. It's work fun. But I have so much fun that usually on Sunday nights, I begin preparation for messages for the next Sunday, because to me, it is sheer fun. Most of you would not want to do it. It's not your calling. I love it because it is fun, fun, fun. And you might be saying to yourself, good for you, because you're not fun for us. I intend to be and I want to be. But every day in ministry, I get to do what is fun. Does that mean there are not times where there are difficult conversations, where there are hard things, when there's bad news, when you get blindsided? That happens to all of us. But when you are in your ministry stride, when you are doing what God has called you to do and has created you to do, you should be having fun, and God takes great delight in that, and you will never know how many people are being blessed, how many people see Jesus, how many people see a different life than when you're having fun doing what Jesus is doing through you. I mean, where else in life do you see this kind of stuff? And by all means, when people look at us, the followers of Christ, they should see the fun that we're having. Here's a second way that might be helpful. When you're operating out of the way that you are designed and the way that God has worked in your life and what He's called you to do and the gifts, whatever gifts God has given you, there'll be some sense of fruitfulness. God doesn't give you a gift and create in you a passion
for your personal well-being and enjoyment. He does it so that he can work through you in reaching others and blessing others and helping others experience the joy that you have in Jesus. And when that happens in your life, you will experience some fruitfulness in that, because it's not you, it's God working in you. You're just handing back to God the gift that he gave you. And when people see that you are filled with joy, that there's deep driving passion that moves you, and they see the fun in your life and the sheer blessing of following Christ, there will be fruit. And it is a beautiful thing when your life is bearing fruit for Christ. That's when you feel whole. That's when you feel like, this is why I was born. This is why I follow Christ. This is the way I have been made. And all of that begins to come around in your life, and there's nothing like it. David could not be managed by Saul, because David was having fun, bearing fruit, doing what God called him to do, a man unleashed. We're going to do everything we possibly can to create a culture where people are unleashed, not managed. You don't need a pastor or staff that manages you, that controls you. You don't need a leadership team that micromanages the church or any other team. You just need to have a culture. We need to share in a culture in which we are unleashed. The truth is, in many ways, we see it around us. I could name a lot of examples. I only will cite two, because they're the two that are on my heart. The two I give thanks for, all of them, but two right now I just publicly want to give thanks for. When we start back on Wednesday nights in our church, the hospitality team in our church, does anybody do with joy and with love, provide the kind of service and create the kind of culture that we enjoy fellowship in, like we do when we're together on Wednesday night? It's a beautiful thing. I can't do it. I don't have those kinds of gifts. The other one is, that is giving a shout out to our deacon family. In most conferences I go to, I hear war stories between pastor and deacons, or pastor and musicians. I don't know why they always seem to be, but you know, you hear these stories, and I just say, what? I mean, I don't even, and they say, Brian, what are you doing all that stuff? I say, oh, well, an issue. For one thing, I can't sing, and yeah, I love our musicians. And they, I mean, the joy and what they do, I mean, it just comes, it flows through them. And I love our Wednesday night hospitality team. I love our deacon. I mean, this is the one that gets most of my pastor friends. You love your deacon body? I said, yeah, yeah. I mean, they're so good at what they do. I don't even have to go to most of the meetings. I show up from time to time. There's particular information, or I'm vision cast. But here's the deal. They are so good at providing care. Pastoral care. They're doing it up here, and I'm doing it down here. They are much better at it than I am. And if anything, all I would do is be a stumbling block to something that a group of individuals are called to, and they do it with incredible joy. They do it with constancy. They do it, I mean, every week. They know who's in the hospital. They know, they show up, they pray, they share, and they provide incredible pastoral care at levels I do not do. Isn't that fun? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that amazing? Really, it's already happening. It's not like this is news, brand new. Just imagine us broadening the tent so that whoever and whatever God has called you to do in this church, in this fellowship, in this body, you will be unleashed and loved. If you get unleashed and you start barking at the ice cream truck and things like that, we'll come and gently corral you after buying ice cream. And yet, so don't worry about it. You have friends. You've got brothers and sisters in this place. And if I were unleashed in a certain ministry area, and somebody in this church didn't come and say, "Brian, I love you and we need to talk about this," I would be disappointed, because I would think, I don't have friends, because that's what friends do. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. And if I get out unleashed on something and you don't call me and you don't sit down or you don't take me to the Outback or whatever it takes to get my attention, then I would be disappointed. Do you know what our church mission statement is? Reaching three ways. Which ways are they? Reaching, help me out. Reaching what? Up to God. Primarily, how do we do that? Where and when? In worship. All right? And then reaching what other direction? Reaching out. Across the street, in the world, to a neighbor, to a friend, coworker. Reaching what other direction? Reaching in. Here's the thing about this. I know this is going to sound simple, but you'll be encouraged by it. You are designed, everybody I've kind of known in Christ, you're designed to be able to function primarily in, some of you really do good, you're calling and, you know, in helping other people to reach up to God. Musicians do that. It's the intent of being able, of preaching, to help people together to reach up to God. Some of you are really good at reaching into the church family. I just mentioned our deacons do an incredible, beautiful job of reaching in and providing pastoral care. And even far beyond that, you as a church family do a beautiful job of reaching in. I see it all the time. And some of you, that's kind of how you made, and that's kind of where you spend your calling. And then there are others who are really good and have a deep burning desire, a fire in their hearts to reach out. I don't think I know anybody who is an expert in all three of those areas at the same time. If you're reaching up to God, thank you, because other people are coming to God because you're reaching up. If you're reaching in through this church family and blessing and taking care and showing love and just being there, thank you. If the fire and passion of your life is to reach out beyond this church and across the street and help people to see Christ, we want you to be fully unleashed. And thank you for the fire that burns within you. So the way that we fulfill our mission is to unleash those who help us into the presence of God. Unleash those who minister and loved each other in our family context. Unleash those who are just burning up inside to take ministry outside the church. When all three of those are unleashed, pray tell what is left. Can you imagine how beautiful and wonderful it will be? I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me, please. And I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe you feel like you've been standing on the field and you have waited for someone to say, let this game begin, play ball. Or maybe God has said that in your spirit and you just haven't been able to engage yet. Everybody in this room knows what that's like. And we would love to pray with you, love to encourage you. We'd love to love on you and love to see what God is going to do. Maybe you're not sure what your place is on the team. Come down and let us pray and let's just see what God has to say. And maybe you're not feeling like God's empowering you for anything. You're carrying something. Let's pray about that. I can't solve it, but I sure know a God who can because he's done it in my life. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the people that you have placed in us, around us, among us. We kind of think life is random about those kinds of things, yet there's just something beautiful about it. There's something about the way that you place certain people at certain intersections on certain days to do certain things. And it doesn't come around because we've thought of it. It comes around because you're so sovereign. And in your divine calling, you just bring us to those moments. There are some among us who are reaching up. And that is their calling. There's some among us who are reaching in, blessing this church family. There's some among us whose heart beats every time more quickly when they think about what would happen if Christ was shared and seen across the street or in a neighborhood. Father, we come to be unleashed by your grace, by your goodness, by your Spirit. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. As we sing, you come. I'll be right here to pray with you.